Let's go ahead and get started. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity again, God, to stand in your presence. Lord, your word declares to each and every single one of us, Lord, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So would you come in your fullness this morning? Lord, let us realize fallen, frail, empty minds that we have, empty souls that we have. God, would you come in your fullness this morning? And would you speak to us, God? Would you reveal yourself to us? Reveal yourself to your creation this morning through the truth of your word. As we sing these songs, Father, we ask that you would help us by your grace to tear our minds, our affections, our messed up desires, that we would tear them from the things of this world, God, and we would begin to turn towards you. That we would say somewhere in our hearts this morning, God, as we realize that we're in the pig pen of the world, the pig pen we've created, the filth that we're feeding on, God, would we realize and begin to say within ourselves this morning, I will arise and go to my Father's house. Help us this morning, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You have a song sheet? Flip it over on the back and we'll sing, I'll Be Tried first. I'll Be Tried. Here we go. I'll be tried, oh, I'll be tried. The day will come and I'll be tried. I'll stand before the throne alone. I'll be tried, oh, I'll be tried. Pacified, be pacified. Thy wrath, O God, against me hide. For who can stand against your hand? Pacified, be pacified. Glorified, be glorified. Thou risen Christ once crucified. You've conquered death with every breath. Glorified, be glorified. Magnified, be magnified. You shed your blood for me, you died. Washed away all my dismay. Magnified, be magnified. Satisfied, be satisfied. To do thy will my heart has cried. To please you, Lord, is my reward. Satisfied, be satisfied. Let's sing Humble Thyself front. Nice and loud on the echo, ladies. Here we go. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up into heaven, and he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up into heaven, and he shall lift you up. Holy, righteous, clothed in his shining light, Yahweh, I am, for us was crucified, this chosen one is the King of kings, this spotless lamb is the Lord of lords. Holy, righteous, clothed in his shining light, Yahweh, I am, for us was crucified. This spotless lamb is the King of kings. This spotless lamb is the Lord of lords. This chosen one is the King of kings. This spotless lamb, he is the Lord of lords. Holy, righteous, clothed in his shining light.
Father, again, would you reveal yourself to us? As we gaze upon our own emptiness, would you come in your fullness? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the soul which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid myself, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like those, the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, for thus saith the high and lofty one, whose name is holy. That's not describing the character of his name, it is his name. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place. There's a picture being drawn this morning by God Himself. He is the high one. You and I are the low ones. He is the lofty one. You are the abased one. He inhabits eternity, you inhabit time. His name is holy, your name is unholy. God is far above you. God is far beyond your grasp. He is the high and lofty one. You are the low, abased one. You are the poverty-stricken one. He is the rich one. He is the all-knowing one. You are the ignorant one. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place. The high and holy place. That's the picture. God is who He is. You are who you are. They are, you are, we are, in comparison to God this morning, diametrically opposed to one another. He is the exact opposite of everything you are. He dwells in a place that you don't dwell. It's a high place. It's a holy place. And yet, the God of all creation, the high and lofty one, whose name is holy, who inhabits the high and holy place, who inhabits eternity, He says that He also dwells with him that is in a contrite and a humble spirit. He also dwells with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. Not only does he inhabit eternity, not only is he holy, he chooses in his sovereignty to dwell with men who are contrite, who will yield, who will give way to God's way. He chooses in His sovereignty to dwell with those who acknowledge the truth and humble themselves in light of it. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, if you could tear your mind from thinking with your fleshly fallen mind and begin to think on the things of God and meditate on the truth of what God is saying here, God would be able to remind you of something that Jesus said when he sat down one day to begin to teach his disciples in the light of the multitudes. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the contrite and humble ones." Why? Why are they blessed? Blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not poor financially, not poor monetarily, poor spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hear and acknowledge the truth of God's word and allow themselves to yield to the truth of God's word, to who God is, because God dwells also with them. God chooses to make his dwelling place with them. The contrite one. The humble one. Verse 16. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. In a manner of speaking, there is nothing that infuriates God more than people refusing to acknowledge the truth. Refusing to yield not only to his nature, to his character, but to the acknowledgement of his character. David says in Psalm 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet, neither will I always be wroth, neither will I always be angry. Because if he was, if he was angry eternally, you would fail completely and eternally from before his presence. There would be no hope for you. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. Covetousness. Wanting what somebody else has. Whether it be possession, whether it be position, whether it be power, whether it be place, whether it be prestige, it doesn't matter. Whether it be a plaything, whether it be a person, it doesn't matter. If you covet what somebody else has, you are guilty of breaking God's law. God's law. Not man's law, God's standard. It was for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him. Whether you realize it or not this morning, each and every single one of you have been smitten. You have been smitten. You have been bitten by sin. Its poison flows through your veins right now. It's killing you. It's killing you as you sit here this morning. It's seeping through your body. It seeps through your mind. It seeps through your heart. Your imagination, your desires, your affections, killing you. The things that your heart is drawn towards are killing you this morning. You are sitting before me and I'm looking at dying people. You're dead in your transgressions and in your sin. That's God's word, not my opinion. You're poisoned. It's caused you to become blind. It's caused you to become numb. Your desires are small. Your affections are set on small things. You desire the gutter rather than the gold. Try it in the fire. You choose the easy flow of the gutter rather than the affliction of God's purification. You want easy street and you don't care if easy street's a slum. You desire, you are satisfied with filth. That's true. That's God's estimation of your situation. You've been smitten. You've been bitten. You've been stung. You've been infected. God says, I hid myself and was wroth, and he went down frowardly in the way of his heart. God can have no fellowship. God can have no relationship with those who live in sin, who continue to not acknowledge the truth of God's word. So it's as if God hid himself from you. And yet you read Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, and it says, Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save you. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear you. But, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your meager affections have separated you from God, your God. He created you to be your God. And yet you settle for garbage. And you love garbage. You long to fill your stomach with the pods that the pigs eat. That's your desire. That's as high as your desires get. This is heaven. Praise God, this is heaven. If God himself, and he is, would stand before you this morning, and you could ask him, many of you would say, God, I don't want any more. This is as good as it gets. This is the best it gets. It's all I want from you. That's continuing or going on frowardly in the way of your own heart. Doing what your heart desires. What does your heart desire? It desires filth. That's it. Your heart desires darkness, not light. That's why you speak the way you do. Jesus said, from out of the heart, the abundance of what fills your heart, your mouth will speak. Listen to the words that flow from the darkness of your own heart. And don't deceive yourselves and say, I'm born again. It's a lie. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't allow yourself to deceive yourself. God told the prophet Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? Your heart is so deceitful, your heart exists apart from the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your heart exists and beats with the purpose of deceiving you so that you slide into hell. That is your intent. That's your heart's intent. That is the goal you are aiming for. Verse 18, I have seen his ways. God sees your ways. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's telling us this morning. I see your ways. God sees your ways. Again, the question goes back, who's going to acknowledge the truth? And not just lip service. Don't just give a fake veneer over your words in the darkness of your heart and tell God or tell man that you've told God that you believe. We're going to get into that in a little bit. You say you believe, we're going to find out. God's going to expose who believes and who doesn't this morning. Verse 18 again. I have seen his ways. But look at God's desire. And I will heal him. If you just come to the acknowledgement of the truth of what God is saying, guess what? The outcome, the consequence of that, God will heal your ways. He's not going to put a band-aid on it. He's going to kill it. He's going to kill your old ways and give you new ways. I will lead him also. You won't be led by the dictates of your fallen, dark, twisted, perverted heart. Your leader will be God himself. Not the desires of your heart. Not what you think God wants, but what God does want. Because God himself will lead you. And he will restore, or he says, I will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Comfort. Real comfort. Not Southern comfort. Not the world's comfort. God's comfort. You want real comfort? That's only coming from one place, people. That's God Almighty. He will restore, implying that it's been lost, comfort, not just to you, but to your mourners. Who are your mourners? Who do you think your mourners are? Many of you don't have mourners this morning. Many of you don't have mourners this morning. All you have is friends. All you have is acquaintances. People that you think you're close to. That's all you have. What are mourners for? What do mourners do? And don't tell me they mourn. Why are they called your mourners? And God will restore comfort not just to you, but to your mourners. Who are your mourners? They're the people that surround your casket. They're the people that lower your dead, lifeless body into the dirt. That's a mourner. Someone who laments your death, your passing, your slipping into the realm of God Almighty. The one who inhabits eternity, the holy place. So who's mourning you this morning? Who is mourning you this morning? Or are you surrounded by friends? People that pat you on the back and continue to offer justification for the way you live your fallen life. Those aren't mourners. Mourners are people that have seen you die. You trust God enough to take Him at His word? To stand up and say, you know what, God? I'm willing today for you to enter into a covenant, a relationship with me. Because I am testifying, I am acknowledging the fact that what you say about me is true. That I'm jacked up, I'm fallen, I'm twisted, I'm perverted, I'm dying. I'm poisoned. I have no comfort. Are you willing to enter in to death? Because it's the only place you're going to find comfort from God. But it's not just to you, it's to your mourners also. So don't worry about what the person next to you thinks. Let him mourn. Let him cry and weep and get angry and freak out. Let him. Let her. With the confidence that God Himself will restore comfort to them also. The fallen one next to you. The blind one next to you. Verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, God says. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. There it is again. Concerned about being healed, concerned about being made whole. It's only going to come as you die. It's only going to come as you acknowledge the truth. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees desired that Jesus would come to his house and eat dinner. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, the kind way of saying a prostitute, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." The person that thinks they're okay The person that justifies himself in the sight of God Almighty, who thinks he's all right, he is the one who desires that Jesus would come to his house and have dinner with him. And he has no problem with sitting down in the presence of God. And yet here's the picture. There's a woman in the city who knows Jesus is there, and she comes in and she can't even stand in front of Jesus. She stands behind him. She doesn't sit, she stands. Because she thinks, "Who am I to sit at the feet of Jesus?" As she stands behind him, she begins to weep profusely. Why? Because she knew whose presence she was in. She knew who she was. She did not try to deceive herself or justify herself in saying that she was okay because she was in the presence of Jesus. She acknowledged the truth about who he was and about who she was. And what did it cause in her? Weeping. So much so that as she tried to hide it, as she lowered her head, as she humbled herself, her tears fell upon the feet of Jesus. Partly out of embarrassment, but mostly out of adoration, she fell to her knees, took her hair, since she didn't have a towel. All she could think of was taking her hair and wiping, cleaning the feet of Jesus with her tears, with her hair. Which caused her, I'm sure, to weep all the more. And out of an overflow of her humbling herself, of acknowledging the truth, all of a sudden springing up within her heart, her soul, there was an overflow. And she withheld nothing from Jesus. She took her very livelihood, her inheritance, this alabaster box of perfume. She broke it open and poured it out on the feet of Jesus. Again, you are being painted a picture. Here's the Holy One, seated in the Pharisee's house, who is justifying himself in the sight of, in the presence of Jesus. And another woman who is acknowledging the truth of her condition. First of all, who Jesus is. Secondly, who she is. And it causes in her a brokenness. What's the picture? What's the contrast? Look at the Pharisee, Simon, and look at the woman, Mary. Is Simon shedding tears? No, he's not. Is Mary? Yes, she is. Simon has the self-confidence to seat himself in front of Jesus and not going out and seeking Jesus as Mary's doing. Mary sought Jesus out. Simon had the nerve to have Jesus sit at his table. He wanted to serve Jesus his food. And Simon says, within himself, he begins to think, if this man were a prophet, if he really was the Son of God, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't even let her touch him. Who is Simon disgusted with? The prostitute? No. The self-righteous man is disgusted more with Jesus than he is with anybody else around him. His doubt, his disgust, is aimed at Jesus. Questioning who he is. Questioning his very nature. So Jesus says, hey Simon, let me tell you a story. He says, go ahead, master. The self-righteous person has no qualms about calling God master. Again, paying lip service on the outside. So he says, stay on. Jesus said there was a guy. He had two servants. One owed him $500. The other one owed him $50. Neither one could repay him, so he forgave them both completely. So which one's going to love him more? Simon thinks for a minute and he says, well, I guess the guy that was forgiven more. And listen to what Jesus says. In verse 43, Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, thou hast rightly judged. You have judged rightly. You have judged rightly. Correctly. You have judged properly. Which makes me think back to last week when the Lord's saying the same thing today. If we would judge ourselves, you would not be judged. People are so quick today to say, oh, judge not lest you be judged. Don't judge me. Well, guess what? Jesus says to Simon, You have judged rightly. You've made the proper judgment. So who loves more? Again, if you would judge yourself, then you would not need to be judged. If you would acknowledge the truth today, you will not have to stand before God and be judged at the great white throne, where mercy has no place. Mercy will not be found. Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you didn't give me water to wash my feet. And yet, since I came into your house, this woman hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. Here's the high and lofty one. And who's washing his feet? What Jesus is saying to Simon is, you think you're all right. You think you're justified in the way you're living your life in my sight. But there's no service towards me. You're not waiting upon me. You're better than that. You think you're better than this person. There's no service. So the question is, where's your service to God? Where is it? Where's your service to the high and lofty one? Lip service? What was Mary's act of service? Weeping. Her act of service to the high and lofty one, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and holy place, who inhabits eternity, her service to God was weeping. Pretty profound, isn't it? Wow. What was she weeping over? She was weeping because of the stark contrast by the way she lived her life and the way he is life. We greet each other with a handshake. They greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. They still do in the Middle East. And Jesus continues, and he says, you gave me no kiss. When I came to your house, you didn't even greet me. But yet, since I've been in your house, this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. So not only is there no service, there was no love, no affection. So the question I have for you is, where's your love towards God? Where is your affection? Where is your service towards God? Where is your affection? Where is your love towards God? My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with perfume. Not only is there no service and no love, there's no fragrance. So the question I have for you is, where is your fragrance? Where's your service towards God? Where's your service to God? Where's your love to God? Where's your fragrance in your relationship and the time you spend with God? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, because why? She loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Guess what? No service towards God, no love towards God, no fragrance of your relationship with God. Guess what? It shows. All you got to do is look at someone's life. Are they fragrant in their relationship with God? Are they being poured out upon God? Not people, upon God. Is there service towards God? Is there love directed towards God? Is there fragrance come from God because of what they're pouring out in service to Him and upon Him? The service you have, the love and affection you have, and the fragrance you have in your relationship with your God shows. Your service, your love, your fragrance shows in your relationship with your God. And guess what? You can't hide it. Try as you might, all you're doing is letting escape the fragrance of your worship. It's one or the other. If your service, your love, your affection, your fragrance is towards the high and lofty one, it's going to show. If your service, your love, your affection, your fragrance is towards something other, someone other than the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, it's going to show. It's going to smell. Your actions will prove it. Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you. Thy sins are forgiven." Did He say it to Simon the Pharisee? Did He say it to the other people at the table? Verse 49. They that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, "Who is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Who is it? Showing what? Ignorance. They were not gathered together that night, that day, to offer service, love, affection, pouring out of fragrance to the high and lofty one. They came to offer service, love, affection, fragrance to Simon and themselves. And all of a sudden, the truth of eternity enters in to their worship service with these words. four of them. Thy sins are forgiven. And all of a sudden they wake up and they hear that and they say, who is this that forgives sins? Who is it? It's the high and lofty one who has invaded their worship service. And he said to the woman, singularly, not the rest of the people, he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Peace. Isaiah 57, remember? I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near. I create the fruit of the lips. The only one who's going to, the only one who has the ability to create the fruit of your lips, not the veneer of your lips, not the man-pleasing or God-pleasing words of your lips, but the fruit of the lips which will flow from your heart is God. And what is it? Peace. And it's not peace with your neighbor. It is peace first and foremost with God, your God. Peace with God, not with man. Again, men are going to mourn your passing. Men are going to mourn your death. Was Mary at peace with Simon, the Pharisee, and all those seated at the table? No, because they continued to justify themselves. They compared themselves with her, and they said, if this man, speaking of Jesus, was really who he says he is, he wouldn't even let that woman touch her. In effect, Simon saying, I wouldn't even let that woman touch me. So why is he? Again, it's not peace with men, peace with God. The one who is angry with the wicked every day. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7 verse 8. Actually verse 9. Actually, look at verse 8. Sorry. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it but were but for a season. Lord willing, God helping me, some of you feel sorry this morning because of the letter that I'm giving you. But guess what? Just like Paul said, I don't repent. I don't regret it. I can't. Because look, verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh or produces death. When you hear this morning, one of two kinds of sorrow is going to be produced in you. Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow or a godly sorrow. And guess what? Just like we looked at in Luke, you're going to know, you will know, we will all know what kind of sorrow was produced in you today. Because if it's godly sorrow, guess what? It'll lead you, in time, it will lead you to repentance. Changing your attitude. If it's worldly sorrow, it's going to show, because you'll continue to walk and live and exhibit the fragrance of death. Here's a clear picture in verse 11 of godly sorrow. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now here's the example, here's the exhibition of godly sorrow. What carefulness it wrought in you. All of a sudden you're careful about what you do. You're careful about what you say. You're careful about where you go. It will work carefulness in you. Yes? What clearing of yourselves? Godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, guess what's going to happen? You can't hide it, because you're going to begin to clear yourself. You're going to begin to steer yourself clear of everything that is ungodly, unholy, that is profane, that is mundane, worldly. You will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but your life will begin to rather expose them. You won't shield them. You won't pull a veil over them. You won't seek to hide them. You will uncover them. If godly sorrow is leading you to repentance, it's going to show itself. You will begin to clear yourself. You won't look to me. You won't look to people to clear yourself. You will clear yourself. You'll clear yourself. No one's going to do it for you. Just like the old hymn says, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. you will begin to clear yourself. With the grace of God helping you. Not you in your own flesh, not you in your own strength, because remember, you've died. Yes, he continues. What indignation! All of a sudden, all your life being ripped off, it's ticking you off. You can't believe it, but I've been deceived. You're indignant. You can no longer have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because it'll grieve your heart. Yes, he continues, what vehement desire. Vehement desire. What are you vehemently desiring today? What is it that fuels you? What is it that gets you through each day? Oh, we could go down the list. We could go down the list. But all you have to do is stand in the presence of the high and lofty one, and he'll point it out. He knows your ways. He knows your desires. He knows what fuels you. He knows what drives you, what compels you. What zeal, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. If you repent after a fashion of godly sorrow, like Mary, who's weeping, wiping, and pouring out, your life is going to reflect it. You will clear yourselves of all these things that you used to run after. Verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause, but for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. You might ask yourself, why I come? Why do I stand up? Okay, some of you might view it as torture. Why? Same reason Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. It's not for you that's doing something wrong. It's not for the person on the other end who's suffering wrong. It's so that you might know the great care, the great concern, the great burden that God has placed upon me for you. And I don't care who you are, or where you're from, I'm here because God told me to come here. Because I care too much to let you continue living in darkness like I used to. Like Bonnie said 3 months ago or 2 months ago, whenever it was, what do you want for us? And I told her, I'll tell you point blank what I want for you. I want you to know God like I know God. That's it. I'm not here to clothe you and feed you and give you a house. There's one reason and one reason only And that's so that you might know God. That's what we're talking about. That's all that matters. Who cares where you live? Who cares what you eat? Who cares if you eat? All that matters in life is that you know God. That's it. Not know about Him. Not stand in His presence or sit in His presence. Justifying yourself that you're okay when your life spews forth filth. And you live in darkness. That was my life before. I went to church. I did all the right things, and yet my life, I didn't know God, but I lived my life thinking I was okay, because I did religious things. But I looked at my life, where was the service, where was the love, where was the fragrance? It shows. Your life is proof. James chapter 2. Last passage. James chapter 2. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What does it matter? What does it matter if you say you have faith? Is that faith going to save you if you don't have any works? Is your life is not backing it up, guess what? You're not saved. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith all by itself without works is dead. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Some people say, oh, I have faith. Yeah, you're doing what you're doing. Yeah, you preach in the park. Yeah, you do this. Yeah, you do that. But I have faith too. Oh, really? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because a true faith is a faith that works. True faith is not lip service. It's not words. It is a faith that hits the road. A faith that declares. A faith that proclaims. A faith that shows itself by its service, by its love, by its fragrance. It shows. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O man, or O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Picture. So many people today say they believe God. I believe in God. Abraham said that. Abraham believed the promises of God. How do we know? What is the proof, positive, that Abraham believed God? Just by his words? Because he said he had belief in God? No. Abraham believed God, and all you have to do is look at his life, because his actions proved it, that he served God, that he loved God, and that it was fragrant between him and God. Where was the proof? He took his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, in whom and through whom God was going to bring the Messiah, Jesus. And God told him to offer him as a burnt offering on top of Mount Moriah. He bound his son. He laid his son on the altar. He pulled out a knife. And he raised his hand to plunge it into the life of his son. Abraham wasn't just killing his son, he was cutting off the very promises of God. All that God promised he would do, Abraham was willing to die to put to death, to cut himself off from. Oh yeah, Abraham believed God all right, but I think his belief in God was a little bit different than our belief in God today. Because all kinds of people say they believe in God. They have a belief in God. Show me. Show me that you believe in God. Show me that you've repented after a godly sorrow in a godly fashion, and now your life is proving itself in service, love, and fragrance, because you're seeking to clear yourself of all the ungodliness. That's how you spend your day. Pouring yourself out upon Jesus. Going to Him for direction. Going to Him for healing. Going to Him for everything. Verse 24 again. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Verse 26, last verse. For as the body without the spirit is dead, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, I pray that these words, that your word would sink deep into our hearts. We would no longer justify ourselves and live a lie, but that we would come into the acknowledging of the truth as we see it in your face, Jesus. Reveal yourself to us, to each one here. praise you, Lord. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness, for who you are. And Lord, I lift up each one that's here this morning, and I ask that you would do that work that only you can do in their hearts, their souls, and their lives. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.